Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, again, as we come to open your word, we ask for understanding and willing hearts to take what's there and make it ours, to think about it, meditate on it, to be changed, have our minds renewed, Father. And so I thank you for this time, the fellowship that we have in Jesus Christ, and we ask these things in his name. Amen. So we're looking still at the great words of salvation, and today I would like to begin to look at this word judgment. And so my first, and we all understand this, I certainly would think, and that is this, that God has declared in his word that he will bring every act, including all that's hidden, to judgment. Overwhelming truth, if you know what I mean. Just staggering. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. I don't know how you could have it more succinctly presented. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, you know, there's some, well, there's religions that, false religions that go after reincarnation, to die once, okay, and after this comes judgment. Verse 27, Hebrews 9:27. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly wait for him. And then Psalm 9. There are many, many places we could go, but I'm going to get into another area here. Psalm 9, and in Psalm 9, verse 7, but the Lord abides forever. He has established his throne for judgment. Righteousness and justice are the foundation for his throne. And he will judge the world in righteousness. He will execute judgment for the peoples with equity or fairness. All right, but let's go to Ecclesiastes. Strange book, but I love these two passages we're going to look at briefly. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, we're going to come to verse 9. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. Here's a shocking word. And follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Would this not be what we would never say to a young person? But he's going to, now, just let's stick with it here. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. Okay? That's Ecclesiastes 1:9. Follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. Now, here's to me, I don't know that I ever grasped this before, I'm sorry to say, but verse 10. So remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. Because childhood and the prime of life are fleeing. What for many of us is, as believers who've been believers for a while, most vexing to us today. The sins of our youth. When we did follow the impulses, I believe that's what you may differ with me, but so remove vexation from your heart, because you are going to come to judgment for these things, but it's not only that, it's that these things you know you did. You know that you were responsible for these things. And then it says, and put away pain from your body. I think what he's saying, it's so easy to wreck your life. And there's this, what I look at now as this terrible period of life when it's really easy to wreck it. You know what I mean? It's just so easy. Yeah, I remember you're just coming unglued, you know, with youth and strength and exuberance and hormones and, you know, just overwhelming things. And I love what that says. So remove vexation from your heart. Don't do these things that are going to cause you to be vexed in your thinking and in your heart. And put away pain from your body. These things can affect your own body. You know, you can do things that will ruin your health. And I've had occasion to meet with especially one guy that I was really close to in high school. And he was a pretty wild guy. And professed faith in Christ. I met him many years later. And he continued to be just a wild man. And I couldn't believe how, this is probably a good 20 years ago, that I met him, and he was having trouble walking. He'd been in some, you know, accidents and health issues, but from poor decisions, you know, really bad decisions. And I can never forget, he said to me, "Did you really keep doing this all your life?" He said to me about being a Christian, and to me, like, "What are you saying?" You know, in other words, he realized that he just totally walked away from it and had made a profession, but just walked away from it. And he could see the difference, you know. And he said, "You really did?" And I'm thinking, what else is there to do, you know? Okay. All right. Then the next chapter in Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, now, notice this conclusion. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes 12, 13. The conclusion when all has been heard is fear God, okay, and keep his commandments. See a problem with that? Because this applies to every person. And then this, again, powerful, powerful statement. For God will bring every act to judgment. Everything which is hidden, whether it's good or evil. Okay, now I'm going to have to, well, I felt the need to. I might have mentioned this. The pastor I grew up under, I was talking to me about my dad. My dad taught Bible classes all the time. I think at one point, as a businessman, he was teaching five a week. You know, I don't know how he did it. But this pastor, who is a great pastor, said to me, yeah, your dad, and yeah, following every rabbit trail that's there. And I thought, yeah, and I'm his son. So that's, I just couldn't leave this alone, because at the end of there of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, fear God, follow his commandments. Well, you can't. And that bothered me. And I said, well, I've got to follow through on this. So let's go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 1. So the Galatians had falsely been led to pursue circumcision, and that it was evidently part of their salvation to do that, and didn't realize that what they were really doing was signing up to be under the law again, and that they've been delivered from through Christ. And so we have this. Paul says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who put a spell on you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed, crucified. And it's like Paul saying, don't you know what that means? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. You recognize how fierce these words are from the Apostle Paul? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? I said, Galatian people, how did you get started? Did you hear the gospel and believe it by faith? Is that how this happened? And or did all this come about because you're law keepers? Or trying to be law keepers? And of course the answer is no way. I mean, we've got centuries of people trying to be law keepers and to no avail. All right. Are you so foolish? Again, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? You put yourselves under the law. You're saying, I'm going to obey the law and I'm going to do this. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Okay, now, even so, now he's going to go to Abraham. This passage is, I'll say it's a little difficult, maybe a lot difficult in some places, but it's so powerful. It is such a beautiful, beautiful teaching about our relationship to the law and why it's that way, okay? All right, so he says, even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him, credited to him, as righteousness. Therefore, be sure, isn't that great? Be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. Not those who are of what? Law. But those who are of faith. Where did the Pharisees stand? On the law, works. The message of Christianity is so radically different from religion, if you know what I mean. Wherever you look, It's you got to do, and then you'll be saved, instead of be saved by faith and do. But that doing isn't what saved you. It isn't even what keeps you saved. Okay. All right. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, who's he writing to? The Galatians, who are Gentiles, and Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. In you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Now, what about folks that are trying to work their way to heaven and somehow be good people? And there are millions and millions and millions of them. Okay. For as many as are of the works of the law, in other words, a work salvation, okay, are under a curse. Can you think of anything more serious than that? I mean, oh, you're cursed. I'm doing the best I can. You're cursed. And how is that curse administered? For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. I have found this, that people that are of works major in the few good things that they do. Do you know what I mean by that? In other words, they do the best they can, and they say, I do this and this. Like, I tithe in my dill and my cumin, and I do this and I do that. But the Word of God says, if you're a law keeper, you have to keep every single specific demand of that law perfectly. That's the standard. Okay, and that's a curse, because no one can do that. There's no one can in their flesh, in their own, we don't even want to do it. You know what I mean? All right. Then he says, now that no one is justified by the law, no one was ever pronounced righteous, made righteous, or saved, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident because of this principle. For the righteous man shall live by faith, not by law, not by works, but by faith, by believing what God says about his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. The righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. In other words, the individual says, I'm going to do this. The law says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Okay. And, okay. Now, verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. I have this real issue or problem. How could the magnificent Son of God ever come under a curse? And so here's how. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So by his being, you know, we sang the old rugged cross. Okay, being hung on the cross was a curse. Okay, and he became cursed for us. Okay, in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. That's us. So that we might receive the promise of the Spirit, not through the works of the law, but what? Through faith, believing what, just like what happened to Abraham, and we're going to go there. Okay, we're going to be there. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And I just love this next section. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations. Paul says, let's just look at this from an everyday covenant that you make situation. Brethren, I speak in terms of relations. Even though it is only a man's covenant, so I'm not talking about God's covenant here, just using this illustration. Even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, when both parties agree, okay, when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. You can't say you've got an agreement with somebody to buy your house. And so you take out your copy and you write, but I don't have to fix the porch. When you agreed in the covenant, you would fix the porch. You get the idea. And so then the person comes to you and says, how come you're not fixing the porch? Well, let me show you my copy. I changed it afterwards. Well, Paul says, no, you can't do that. That won't work. Okay. Even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. So the Apostle Paul says, brethren, I speak in terms of human relations. Even though it's only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. And he does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one. And to your seed, that is Christ. All right, now listen to this. Think of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the 12 tribes from Jacob, and finally to the time when those tribes are in Egypt, Israel's in Egypt, and finally God calls Moses to lead them out of Egypt. What's already happened long before, as Paul's going to say, 430 years before, okay, was the covenant that God himself made for Abraham. Okay? Some wonderful distinctions here. So he says, what I'm saying is this, the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. What's his argument? There's no way. Salvation was promised to Abraham through his offspring, Jesus Christ, the seed, okay? And that's the only way it can be done. Now, 430 years later, we've got the covenant of the law, but it can't change what God did by grace when he promised this to Abraham. We're going to look at that, as I said. What I'm saying is this, the law which came 430 years later does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance, being in God's family and having the inheritance, for if the inheritance is based on law. It's no longer based on a promise. But God has granted it to Abraham, and I would add, earlier, okay, by means of a promise. All right. So then the logical question becomes this. Why in the world is there a law anyway then? Okay. And so that's what he addresses next. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions. In other words, how are you going to know that you need a Savior to put your faith in apart from knowing that you're a sinner, okay, and in need of that salvation? Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions. Now get this. Having been ordained through angels, not very much information given to us about this, but the consensus is that God used angels somehow in the revealing of the law to Israel. But then it says this, by the agency of a mediator. Who was the mediator of the law? Moses. Remember? You speak to us. We did that earlier. You tell us what God says. And that indicates that if there's a mediator, there's two parties involved. With me? Okay. That God said, this is what you're supposed to do. And he presented it through Moses to the people. And what did the people say? All the Lord says, that we will do. That was a lie. But that's what they said. Okay. Now, a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never have been. For if a law, I love this, if a law had been given which was able to impart life, eternal life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. Remember the Lord in the garden said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. If you could have done it by the law, I think the Father would have said, all right, we'll do it by the law. But there's no way that the law could ever redeem men. They couldn't be forgiven. Because you can see easily, all your sins are sins. And it doesn't matter how many good things you do. It's whenever you kick in and you start saying, well, I'm going to, it's like you're already a sinner. You were, and then Scripture, Romans reveals, you were born a sinner. Okay. All right. But the Scripture has shut up all men under sin, in other words, by way of the law, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. What a great picture. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, remember this, the law has become our tutor. Used to love to teach about the child conductor, you know, the person that in the Roman family was assigned to take the child, could be a slave, but take the child down to where he was going to be schooled and get him there safely and then bring him back home, okay? And so the picture here is the law has become our child conductor to do what? Not to lead us to the law, but to lead us to Christ, okay? Because the law makes it so clear, I am a sinner. Just read the law. You'll just be overwhelmed by how far you fall short. I remember reading about this guy who says, well, I'm a good person. And this person, the pastor that he was teaching said, well, we're going to be looking at that in the law. And so it didn't take too many weeks of studying the law. And this guy comes back and says, there's no way I'm a good person. I fail everywhere, you know, in so many ways. Okay, Verse 25, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through what? Through the law? Through works? No. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Okay. All right. Now, I want you to go to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15, and we're going to start in verse 1. And by the way, the immediate events, Abraham has gone out and conquered a large army, and he's, you know, you could say that because the Lord says, do not fear to him, that he was afraid of having been victorious over these large numbers of people, that they were just going to gather together. And he only had like, 300 and something servants and some allies. And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision saying, do not fear, Abraham. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. So I think Abraham's thinking, what good is a reward? I don't have an heir. You know, it's like maybe you give somebody $1 million on their deathbed and they don't have an heir. <It's> like, so what? Okay. And Abraham said, O Lord God, what wilt thou give me since I am childless? Remember, a barren wife, and then they get all the way to age 99. He gets to be 99 before God finally gives him a child. And Abraham said, O Lord God, what wilt thou give me since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? He's not even, one of my servants is my heir. Okay. And Abram said, since thou hast given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. Of course, we know that's Isaac. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be innumerable. Okay. Now here's this great verse. Then he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, reckoned it to him, credited it to him, gave him righteousness, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. There's a message of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, or God will credit it to your account, the very righteousness you don't have. And I don't either. None of us do. Okay. And the law has made that very clear. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to possess it. So now the Lord's talking about the land. And he said, O Lord God, how may I know that I shall possess it? It's a great passage, by the way. How do we know that the heirs of Abraham, the offspring of Abraham, are going to possess that land? Okay, so notice. So he said to him, the Lord said to Abraham, bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two and laid them each half opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds. And the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. Now, listen to this. Now, when the sun was going down, A deep sleep fell upon Abraham. And behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. So very clearly, while he's asleep, what does God say? And God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved. What's that land? Egypt. Where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve. Passover, firstborn die, animals and male, firstborn humans. But I will judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation, they shall return here to the land of promise, where he's getting this message from the Lord, but he's asleep. Keep that in mind. Then in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. And it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark. Let me just remind you, when a covenant was made during this time in the ancient world, those animals were sacrificed. They were cut in two, and the parties passed between the two, both parties, in agreement. This is so important because Abraham's asleep. And the only one passing between the two is God. It goes on, it says, and it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. Not Abraham, he's not doing this. Because what is God saying? This is my covenant with you, and I'm going to do it. You get that? I'm giving you this land. It's not, if you agree and you do, like the law was what? The law had a mediator, so there were two parties. And one party didn't keep it. And so the Lord says, you broke my covenant. But here, Abraham can't break the covenant. Because God made, he's the only one to pass between the sacrifices. On that day, get this, verse 18, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Canaanite and the Kenizzite and so forth. Whose land is it? You think of all the things that have gone on and all the question about, well, that's not, you know, it's not their land and they shouldn't be there. And the... You get excited about the events of our own day, thousands of years later. And who do you hear about daily on the news? Israel, you know, and they're in their land. You know, there's going to be way more of them coming when, you know, as we get more and more into the end times. All right, Father, how we thank you for this clear demonstration of the fact that you're the author of salvation and the covenant that you have made and the promise, Father, that you made, more importantly, the promise that you made to Abraham predated by so long the law. We're not saved by works. We're saved by your grace through faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and rose again the third day. Lord, may we cherish these things and rejoice in them, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.